Yeah, y'all didn't know I was launching a new career, did you? That's one of those shower songs that came out as I was working on that. And I just told Sonny today, and he made a song out of it. So anyway, I want my name on it, though. I do. Oh, we got a couple of lists out in the foyer out here that we need some signatures on. One of them is this Trunk or Treat. Evidently, there are a number of people in our community that plan to bring their children by and hope to kind of avert going all over to different houses. And it would really be a really neat outreach if we had enough that people could go around and pretty much get what they wanted for their children from here. I think Corey had set as a goal 30. And you don't have to, you know, you don't have to make it really elaborate. I mean, if you want to, that's fine. But just pull your car up and open the trunk up and have a jack-o'-lantern or something sitting out or just something and hand treats out to children. And that would be a really good outreach that's real simple. We might make a something I was thinking. You know, I'm not a decorator kind of thing, but we might challenge our high school and junior high kids next year if the folks would provide the money, if they'd do the decorating, because they probably are a lot better at that than some of us are. But just a thought. Then the other list that's out there should have close to 200 names on it, but I don't think it's got very many. And that is if you finish your Bible reading. So let's put our name on it. The elders told me whenever we signed, everybody signed up, and I think we had 200 folks that signed up. They said, hey, we'll take care of the stakes. So I don't want them to get off light. I want them to have to cook some steaks, folks. So you've got, what, about 4 more days? So get with it. Put your name down. Finish your reading if you haven't done so. You can read a book in 4 days. So catch up if you haven't. Let's fill up those lists out there. You remember when you became a Christian, the feeling that you had of security and warmth and relief and the knowledge that now you belong to God, you're His child, that you've had your sins taken away, the warmth of His love, this sense of total forgiveness, sense of relief that came into our lives. It was maybe like being let out of a dark prison and feeling the warm sunshine on your face and the cool breeze. For the first time, maybe for many of us in our lives. You remember how free you felt, how grateful you felt to God? The possibilities of your new life were endless. But then Monday morning came. And I don't know where I first heard that phrase, but it's become part of my thinking process. Monday morning is when the excitement fades. It's when the bills come due. Monday morning comes into our lives. Monday morning is Monday morning all over the world. We lose those feelings, maybe because the dark clouds of problems come into our lives and we just kind of slip back into old habits and old ways. Or maybe, perhaps even more likely, because prosperity has taken away our holy hunger. And maybe we don't have that burning desire inside to take the gospel to the world that we once had and that gratitude that we felt deep in our soul. But something takes our eyes off the goal, off the possibilities. And since I'm an old guy now, I'm reminded of a line in a 1960s folk song by Peter, Paul, and Mary that asked the haunting question, "Where have all the flowers gone?" How many of you remember that song? Kind of hurt my feelings. I was afraid it's going to be fewer of you. I'm glad as many as it was. I did a little research on that song because, you know, it's kind of strange words if you think about it. How could somebody come up with something, "Where have all the flowers gone? Long time passing." You remember all that? Well, actually, the words, and my name is Sonny right now, so... the words were inspired by an old Ukrainian folk song. And the words originally were, "Where are the flowers? The girls have plucked them. Where are the girls? They've all taken husbands. Where are the men? They've all gone off to war. When will we ever learn? Now, I've spent some time in the Ukraine and Russia and Belarus and so forth, and those words and those sentiments are pretty typical of the kind of music that they have. It's all a downer. I mean, it's sad. It talks about people at war and people dying, and, you know, that's what lots and lots of their songs are about. But it is so easy in life to lose the flowers. Where have all the flowers gone in our lives? And Jesus said, referring to Satan, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly, the King James Version says. And so this lesson is just a little reminder for us to recognize the need to renew our pursuit of deeper spirituality. Where have all the flowers gone? Did you know that our government is holding unclaimed property funds totaling in excess of $32.8 billion? Now, I don't know how much money that is. I don't know how much money $1 billion is. You know, I mean, it's only been in recent times that I knew how many zeros a million, but so a billion is just a figure that I don't know, I don't relate to. But $32.8 billion. And the last year that I was able to get information about was 2006. Over 1.9 million claims were paid out to owners, totaling at least $1.7 billion. Now, that leaves lots of money that somebody's holding somewhere, doesn't it? But how would you like to know that somewhere there was this vast fortune of money that was being held and it had your name on it, and all you had to do was just call up and claim it and it'd be yours? Now, if you want some really interesting stories, you can go on the internet and there are lots and lots of stories about a woman in Tupelo, Mississippi that got $1 million-point-something. She didn't even know was hers. Somebody called her and told her name was on that list, and she called and got the money. And there are just lots and lots and lots of stories along that line. I decided not to pull any of those up and tell any of those, but just the principle that I wanted to use, that there are great possibilities being held in reserve for every single one of us, simply waiting for us to claim those possibilities in our life. God has said, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And certainly that's talking about our eternal reward, but it's not only talking about that. God has some things in this life that he wants us to claim. But we're not going to get them if we don't claim them. And we can go through life with our head down and not looking up and never taking advantage of what the Lord has made available to us and live our whole life just about possibilities and potential. And you know, I get tired of hearing about potential, if that's all it is. It would be better not to have the potential than to have it and not utilize it. Possibilities, yes, but for many of us, they remain to be possessed, and it's quite possible to live our entire lives without ever claiming them. The Israelites found themselves camped in the Jordan Valley. 40 years of misery in the Arabian desert were now behind them. Excitedly in camp, they were contemplating the possibilities of their new life in a well-watered, fertile land of Canaan. That's the setting for the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses addresses the people, and among the things that he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 through 12, he says, "For the land which you're entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from whence you've come, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your feet like a garden of vegetables. But the land which you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always open upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 through 12. This land that lay before them held incredible promise. And the Israelites could have walked through that land from from north to south, east to west, and seen everything that there was to be seen in it, but never once lived in it, never taken up their residence there. And I want you to stop and think. There are lots of types in the Old Testament. You can really get carried away if you're not careful and maybe step over the bounds with types and anti-types and so forth. But I think there are some that are really obvious. The land of Egypt, for instance, in bondage, represents God's people in sin. And the deliverance is God's deliverance to them. And the place where he's taking them to live and that he wants them to take up habitation is this new life that he offers us. Before each one of us lies a land of promise, a land that is filled with possibilities. And because of our environment, because so many people have lost our vision, then some of us never see the vision. Some of us never really see what God wants us to have in our life. We never really even realize the potential of the possibilities. And maybe because we've become too content. Maybe because it's Monday morning and maybe some are discouraged or maybe some just are content with where we are. But the Bible uses Canaan as a symbolic description of this spirit-filled land of promise in which God expects us to live. And I'd like to suggest some things this evening about how we go about possessing those possibilities. And the first thing is that you have to desire to possess it. You have to be able to see it and want it. If you're content with what you are today, then you'll never be any better than you are right now. In fact, it's highly likely that you'll become worse. Contentment with what you have and what you are has a way of deteriorating into one day being very distressed about what you've become. It's really interesting to sit down with folks that have lived our working life and we've retired and look back. And when you really get to know some folks, then I've had people say wistfully, you know, I wish I had, and they tell me something. I wish I had known this when I was 18 years old. I wish I had known that I could have when I was 22 years old. But I didn't know that. I didn't know what the possibilities were. Nobody showed me those possibilities. If you're spiritually content, then my counsel to you is that you pray to God that he will awaken in you a holy hunger to possess the things that he wants to give you, and a thirst. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will what? Will be filled. I'll fill them. If you have that hunger inside of you and you crave spiritual things and you crave serving God and becoming something meaningful in God's kingdom, not for your own purposes, but for his purposes, and God responds to that prayer. And so the first thing is a desire to grow closer to the Lord, to claim the promises of God. And then a second thing is possessing what God has to give, a realization that it never comes by man's ingenuity or self-effort. And I go back to the passage that I just read. This land is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your feet like a garden of vegetables. And he's talking about and referring to the irrigation system associated with the waters of the Nile River. The Nile River, back at this time, flooded for 100 days out of the year. And it flooded about 25 feet higher than it does today, because now it's been channelized, navigated, has dams on it, and so forth. But the natural flow caused it to flood about 100 days out of the year, 25 feet higher than it does presently. And the silt, it brought a lot of rich silt, very much like the Mississippi River Valley in which I grew up, before they put all the dams and channelized it and so forth. And it flooded out, well, whenever my mom and dad were married, and he took her for the first time in her life out of the hills and brought her down to the flatland. And they were going to Faraday, Louisiana, and they turned on Highway 15 at Sicily Island, Louisiana, and that would have been 12 and 6 is 18, and 12 is about 40 miles from the Mississippi River, and the Mississippi was flooded out that far when they turned right there. And from that point on, all the way, and whenever they turned, they were driving in water. The river had flooded over the road, and they had markers marking the road so you wouldn't run off of the road. And whenever they turned and entered into that water, and all my mother could see was this swampy area and water, and my dad said, "Well, we're almost home." And I understand that she cried for 2 weeks. But that area is very rich, and the soil, as far as I know, the topsoil has no bottom. I mean, for years and centuries, that river has flooded it. It's incredibly rich. And the people of Egypt were farmers far better than anybody else of their time, because they learned to capture that water that had flooded out in holding areas out in the desert. And they made all kind of canals and irrigation ditches that they were able to release that water when they wanted to. And so it got to the point that if it didn't rain, it wasn't that big a problem. They could still have a crop. Now, it might not be quite as good, but they could still have a crop. And they were quite the farmers there. But whenever he says, "This land that you came from, you watered it with your feet," he's either talking about the fact that they would go out with their feet and they would form the little dikes to move the water in the direction that they wanted to, or he's talking about a system that they had devised, kind of like we would say, kind of like a bicycle with a wheel that you operated by your feet, and it picked the water up and poured it over into irrigation ditches, and they were able to do that. But whatever it was exactly that he's talking about, they had to work for their water. That's the point. They had to work for their water in this land that they came from. But this land, he said, that you're going to is watered by rain from heaven. And let me tell you something really interesting. It kind of brings a smile to our face as we realize human nature, give you something to think about. This is a really interesting contrast. He said, this land that you came from, you watered with your feet, but this land that you're going to is watered with the rain from heaven. When God puts water in a river, we tend to look at the river as a source of life. We tend to worship the river. But when God sends rain, it's pretty obvious this came from God. What's the difference? Whenever Jesus fed the 5,000, then everybody knew this was a gift from heaven. But we sit down at our table with food that we went to the grocery store and bought with money that we work for, and we don't think about it as a blessing directly from God, do we? And we tend to be rather short-sighted, and we kind of put importance on the first step out from us. You understand what I'm saying? If it's the river, then we look to the river, and the Egyptians, in fact, worshipped the Nile River. But in this land that you're going to, he said, it's going to be watered with good rain from heaven. It's going to be even so that you can recognize it directly from God. It was no less directly from God because it was in the Nile River, but we tend to not think of it that way, don't we? You see, Egypt was a strange land. It was all desert, but for the river. The Nile was its God, and they came to depend on the Nile for life. I see lots of parallels with us. Jesus, talking about the written word, said, "You read the scriptures because you think by them you have life. But these are they that talk about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." We tend to not be able to look past the first step away from us, don't we? Water is a figure of God's blessing through the Holy Spirit. And this land that he was taking his people to possess, and this land that he wants us to possess, is abundantly watered by God from border to border. And we learn to look to Him in this land in which we live for everything we need. Everything we need. And then the last point here, he says, this land, this is a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This land in which we live is a land that's under divine control. And that may be the greatest blessing of all. That God is always watchful over us. Do you ever get the feeling that your life is not really very important? Well, in this land in which we live, God cares about every single inhabitant. And no one is any more important than anybody else. You remember the song, the 90 and 9? There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold in its eye. And the question is asked in the second verse, Lord, you have here 90 and 9 sheep in the fold. Are they not enough for you? And the answer comes back insistently, no, they're not enough. One has wandered away. And although the way is rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. He's left this promised land. He's wandered away. And I'm going to find him. Because he means that much to me. The song tells a beautiful story. But in this land, you're always under the loving shepherd's watchful, protective, caring eye. This land that we live in. And then one more thing about possessing. You have to apply these principles in the present moment. If you desire the blessings and the possibilities which God offers, then you have to take advantage of them right now. Unfortunately, there may be some here who well understand the principles of victory, but we don't enjoy them in experience. We talk about them, but we don't really possess them. We know they're there, but we don't really feel them deep inside our heart because we've not claimed them as our own. We've not applied them in the moment in which we live, the present moment. And we walk through the land, and we see the things around us, but we never possess it. We never settle down and live here. And so, don't wait to begin tomorrow. Don't wait for New Year's Day. Don't wait for Monday morning. We always think it's possible to obey God in when my situation has changed just a little bit. Just not right now. Because the situation that I'm in right now requires some immediate attention. I've got some things I've got to do. And then soon, very soon, I'm going to really get busy and working for the Lord. Maybe when I retire or next Monday or next month or after lunch or whenever it is. But you know what we do when we put it off? It gets easier to put it off and put it off. And then it gets really, really hard to settle down and make a claim of what God's given us. Maybe some of us feel like, well, it's too late for me. I've let it pass me by. And the better part of my life is gone, and you can't teach an old dog new tricks and all those kind of things. And what we need to discover is the glory of the forgotten tense today. As long as it is called today. The present, there's hope. But one tomorrow, it's not going to be today for me. And one tomorrow, it's not going to be today for you. But God's given you today. And God cares about you. And God loves you. And He's demonstrated that in incredible number of ways. And He wants you to claim the riches that He has in store for you. God wants you to have security because, you see, when we have security, we become productive. When we really understand what God has done for us and where He has placed us to live. I'm not talking about the Woodlands. I'm not talking about Texas. I'm talking about the blessings that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to live in the spiritual places and to claim all the riches that He lays at our feet. But you can walk through the land your whole life and never stake your claim. But God wants you to stake your claim. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, how foolish would it be to go through your entire life knowing that it's just right there, but just keep putting it off until one day it's too late? He said, if you'll believe that my Son is who He says He is my Son. He's God in the flesh. And put your faith in Him and let Him become your sin sacrifice. And you'll repent of your sins and be immersed in water and participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then He said, I'll wipe all of your sins out. All of that past. All of that old land. I'll take all of that away. And then I'll escort you into this new land, a new life, filled with possibilities and opportunities. And don't fail to see the vision that God has put in front of us, this life that He created for us and gives to us. And if we've allowed our eyes to be taken off of the goal, maybe because of difficulties or maybe because of prosperity, we've let our eyes be taken off the goal, then the Lord wants you to come home. And He wants you to come and claim those riches that He has for you. While we stand and sing, won't you come?